Good afternoon, everyone. The announcements have already been covered, but I might mention a phone call that came here, not on the 800 number, but to our office number from someone. And she said that, well, I tried calling the business office and nobody's gotten back to me. I called yesterday. Nobody's gotten back. I need somebody to get back to me. Here's my phone number. I was in the waiting room at the hospital here in Bloomington, Minnesota, and I saw your magazine. So I picked it up and it was just really interesting. So I need you to call me back because I need a dozen copies of each issue of your magazine because I want to pass them out to all our friends. They're going to really like it. So get back to me. And if you need a check, I'll be sending it through and just get back to me. So Mr. Solomon called her the next day. He said she was very nice. And we explained, well, we can't send you bulk copies, but if each of your friends let us know, we'll send them their copy and it's totally free. So she said, well, please send me the first copy and the second copy. I've got the third copy, and she wants to be put on the mailing list. See, things like that are happening. Somebody put the magazines out in that waiting room in the hospital in Bloomington, Minnesota, or in a bigger hospital in Minneapolis and whatever. And there it was. She picked it up, looked at it. I want this. And now she's going to be receiving the gospel of the kingdom of God and the truth of God published. So keep your prayers going and keep on doing your part. God is getting the work done at his pace and his own good time, which is the right way, because his way is always the right way. There's a simple but often overlooked key to happiness and success, which is found throughout God's Word. Jesus Christ talked about this point often. All of the apostles lived by this principle, day in and day out. And Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong embraced it with great exuberance, this vital key that leads to happiness and success and eventually helps us enter into the kingdom of God. It's mentioned right over here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Let's turn there. It's very familiar, but it's not talked about enough and it's not thought about enough, and we need to spend more time on it. Mr. Armstrong often referred to it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this verse is chock full of meat. Just read what it says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you really think that through, he's saying it's blessed to receive, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some people, of course, look at that and say, you can't find that quote anywhere in the Bible. He said here that the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, where did he say that? Well, the principles are throughout the Bible. But let me tell you where he said that. He said that, and Luke recorded it. Luke wrote the book of Acts, inspired by God. Just like when you read the book of Luke, he will quote Jesus Christ as saying something, and you won't find some of those quotes that Luke recorded in Matthew, Mark, or John. And the same is true of Matthew, Mark, and John. They'll have some quotes from Jesus Christ you won't find anywhere else except in their books. And so Luke simply recorded something that he heard Jesus Christ say. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as Mr. Armstrong has often said, there are two broad ways of life. There's the way of give, God's way. There's the way of get, Satan's way. Well, we know that we've been called to live life God's way, which involves giving. And let me take it one step further. A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is what God wants. Now, this is all about attitude, outlook, and approach. When you really think about this attitude and outlook and approach of giving, it's really talking about outgoing love. That's what it's talking about. You can easily see that this key quality is embedded in God's character. You find it there. And it must be permanently chiseled into the character of every growing Christian. It's got to be. Now, giving is the exact opposite attitude to getting. It's exactly the opposite to the attitude of getting, which is selfishness. Selfishness. That's Satan's approach. And Satan is 100% selfish, through and through. And God is 100% love, and therefore a giver through and through. And we have to grow in that direction. And it's one of the most vital keys to living life abundantly, to being successful, to having peace of mind, to being happy. Let's break this down a little bit further. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. My favorite kind of Bible study and my favorite kind of sermon and sermonette, my favorite kind of article is one that has clear, solid, trunk of the tree, basic spiritual meat. Now, I know there are some who find that kind of repetitive and redundant and predictable, and they've heard that before. But you can't get spiritual meat too often, because the more we study and hear and look into trunk of the tree spiritual meat, the stronger we will get spiritually. Occasionally, we will go into some kind of titillating possibilities and some smaller but important things. Some people love to have their ears tickled with all of these possibilities. I hope that we are maturing to the point to where we're interested in any topic in the Bible. But what really catches our attention is plowing right through the meat and heart of the spiritual instruction we find in the Bible. And if we take it in and we make it a part of us and we follow up on it, good things happen. And that's certainly true about this attitude, this principle, and this approach of giving, of thinking, give. It's about love. Look at this right here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Do you know what? If we grow in that love of God, we're going to grow in giving to him. We're going to give to Almighty God. We're going to give him praise. We're going to give him our full attention. We're going to give him everything we have. We're going to turn our talent and our ability and our time and everything we have over to him. And then he will use it to his honor and glory. It's all yours. We're just going to give it to you. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that when he was growing and coming to baptism, he came to see himself to where he told God, "I'm just an old piece of junk, not worthy for the junk heap, but if you can use it, here it is." And he meant it. And boy, did God use Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. Well, that's loving God. That's giving to God. You show me someone who loves God, and I'll show you someone who gives to God. You show me someone who gives to God, and I'll show you someone who loves God. They're tightly interlocked. Let's continue. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39, Matthew 22, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So a part of the Ten Commandments, intrinsically woven into the Ten Commandments, is this attitude of giving. If you just study each one of the commandments, you will see that actually they're positive, and they have to do with love, and they have to do with giving. They really do. Giving to God and giving to others. When we give to others, we're loving others. When we're loving others, we're giving to them. The Ten Commandments are all about giving. They're all about love. Just study them, you'll see that. They require outward action. Not inward thinking, but outward action. Let's notice Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Look at this. Did you remember that this was in here? One of the reasons why I love studying the Bible is you review some things that you knew were there, you renew some things that you had forgotten, and you discover some things that you didn't know were there. And it's just so interesting that you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss a day of it. Look at this. Look at how clear this is right here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. I've often said, if anybody came to me and said, "Can you show me in the Bible where we are to keep the Ten Commandments and that they have not been done away?" I would go to the New Testament, and the first place I'd go is the book of Romans. And that's one of the books they go to try to show that the law is done away and we no longer have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that's one of the first ones I'd go to show that the law is not done away and that we must keep the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are love, and therefore they are about giving. Look at this. How plain. Verse 10, Romans 13. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if the law is done away, how can you fulfill it? If the law is done away, how is love fulfilling the law? It's not done away. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And you can read up in verse 9 and see what law he's talking about. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. And so giving is a part of fulfilling the law. Love keeps the law. Giving is a vital part of love. So love and giving are tied right in with the Ten Commandments. There's another verse that points this out, really. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Here's one of those verses that has been referred to so often and has been misapplied and glossed over and just made kind of none effect because of misuse and misrepresentation. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible, and we ought to give attention to it more often. It's just relegated to this kind of saying, if you will, this platitude, this quote. Well, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Well, what does that mean? Jesus said that. What does that mean? That's a way of life. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's keeping the Ten Commandments. That's giving. It says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that's tied directly in with the law. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Look at that. This is the law and the prophets. You know why? Because that's love. That's giving. That's loving God. That's loving neighbor. That's giving to God. That's giving to neighbor. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that will then give you some good guidelines as to how we conduct ourselves in our Christian lives as we relate to others. And another verse that I really enjoy turning to that is not turned to very often, but should be regarding the law, the Ten Commandments, fulfilling the law, love, give, is right over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Just a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse. Here's one of those kind of verses that I turn to and I think, how can we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19 and then believe that the Ten Commandments are done away? How can we do that and be honest with the Scriptures? We can't. How can we wiggle out of it? It's impossible. If we believe that God inspired the Scriptures, we can't wiggle out of verses like this. This is in the New Testament, and it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. And look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, spiritually speaking. It's a good physical practice, but it's not required. But look at this. But the keeping of the commandments of God. The keeping of the commandments of God? Another translation says this. But what matters? What matters? What really counts? What's really important is the keeping of the commandments of God. This is what really matters. This matter and this business and this practice and this way of life of keeping God's commandments and enlarging that to the full meaning of love toward God and neighbor and enlarging that to the full meaning of giving to God and giving to neighbor, this attitude fundamentally solves every problem in a Christian's life when carried out in the right attitude and to the fullest extent. Here's how I approach problems. Every single problem can be solved. There is no problem that can't be solved. Every problem can be solved. You might think you're up against problems that just have no answer, no solution. There's just no way to handle it. And I say to you that it doesn't matter what that problem is. There's an answer. There's a solution. It can be taken care of. No matter how big it is, how long it's been hanging around, how hard you've tried. There's two verses that I won't turn to that I'll quote that prove this. One is this one. God said, "Is anything too hard for me?" Is anything too hard for me? And the other says, "Nothing is impossible with God." And there are several others. "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," says the Eternal. And the other, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So you see, it doesn't matter where we find ourselves in life as Christians. We can work our way through whatever we might be involved in and come out on the other side strong and the problem solved and the situation taken care of. And while you're moving out to that point, God will be with you and help you move out to that point. He'll help you move out to that point. It's all a matter of walking closely with Him in an attitude of giving. In an attitude of giving Him your full attention and thinking about others and not about self. And staying at it. You know, I heard a very, very interesting way to accomplish things in the Spokesman's Club in Regina many years ago. A manager of a company got up and gave a speech, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Here's a formula for solving problems. Number one," he said, "define the problem or define the goal. Make sure you've got it defined. And then number two, think of three solutions, three possible solutions to the problem, three possible ways to reach the goal. And then number three, settle on the best way, the best solution. And then number four, stay at it until you achieve the goal, until you solve the problem." Now, of course, what really matters on top of that is to make sure that you depend on God for the ultimate outcome, and He won't let you down. And in the middle of all of what we just said, you will find that what triggers and fuels and energizes all of this is an attitude of give, an attitude of serving, an attitude of thinking outward and getting your mind off of yourself and onto God and onto others. That's the way it works. It's a law. It is that way. Giving snowballs. It snowballs. Giving leads to other things. All good and all great. That's what giving leads to. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now we're going to get into more details about giving, because not just any kind of giving is acceptable to God, and giving in just any old way is not acceptable either. God makes that plain. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul said this, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly." Now, as soon as we read this, the tendency is to think in a negative way about these verses. You sin, you're not going to get away with sin. It's going to catch up to you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. What I'd like to do is shift that thinking over to viewing and understanding and reading these verses with an attitude of being positive. Being positive. It talks about two aspects of this question. It talks about what you sow and talks about how much you sow. "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly." So if you don't sow very much corn, you're not going to reap very much corn. And if you don't sow it diligently and with quality, it's not going to turn out too well. See, if we don't sow acts of kindness and love from an attitude of give, or we don't sow very much of that, not very much of that's going to come back. But here's what the bottom line is on these verses. Right here. "And he which sows bountifully, he which sows a lot, shall reap also bountifully, shall reap also a lot." You sow a lot of corn in really good ground, then you're going to reap a lot of corn from that good ground. You sow a lot of love, a lot of kindness, a lot of concern, a lot of caring, a lot of giving, and it's going to come back to you in big amounts because you gave it out in big amounts. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Now that tells us that what we're talking about here requires thinking. It requires discussion. It requires planning. It's not just something that we hear about and think, yeah, I ought to do that. I think I'll try to do that. I think I'll start doing that. Here's what I suggest you do. Take some time to think about this subject of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then think how it applies in every aspect of life in a practical way. And then take a pen and paper and start writing down different ways in which you can do this and in which we all can do this and the outcome of it. This subject is going to start emerging as a very important part of your life, which is what God wants to happen. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. In other words, this is something we decide to do, we plan to do, we think it through, and we have ideas on how to do it. We purpose it in our heart, so let him give. See that? So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. There's a way to give and God accepts it, and there's a way to give and God doesn't accept it. Okay, fine, I'll give. Okay, fine, if I have to, fine. There you are, hope you're happy. Who wants that? That's just grudge money, or that's just a grudge gift that you gave. You just did that because you had to. If you didn't have to, you wouldn't do it, and you wish you didn't have to. Who wants anything like that? Nobody. God certainly doesn't. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Not out of compulsion, not just complying, but God loves a cheerful giver. That's the kind of giving God wants. God loves a cheerful giver, one that gives and is really happy to, really enjoys it, just loves the feeling and the result and loves the wonderful things that giving unlocks. And all of that's true. Because it's a law, and God built all that in there. So that if we give cheerfully, and we sow generously, and we do it with love and enjoyment, God loves that. God appreciates that. God respects that. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So what we're talking about here is a way of life. And this is germane to our calling. We have been called to a way of life that involves giving. We've been called to a way of life that does not involve getting, acquiring. We've been called to a way of life that involves giving and loving and caring. Now listen to this, it's not fancy, but it's so important. You and I have been called to be givers, not takers and not getters, but givers. How many people on earth today do you know that are really givers, cheerful givers? There are some, really. And you know what? They're happier than those who are not that way. Nobody can be fully happy unless they're obeying God. But Mr. Armstrong said they can live a life that is less discontent. And I'll tell you one thing, people who give are living a life that's less discontent and a life that's more rewarding and a life that's more interesting. And then when you have that attitude and you're in the church and God is blessing it, that's what opens everything up, the attitude to give, because that's the attitude of love. And then giving cheerfully, loving it, enjoying it, thinking about it, planning for it, figuring out ways it can be done. We are called to be givers. That's central to the work of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 8. It's central to the work of God. It's one of the most wonderful things when people call in and want our literature, and we can tell them, it's all free. You'd be surprised how often somebody will call in or write in, and they'll say, will you tell me how much I owe you now? And we get back and say, you don't owe us anything. It's all free. It's all free. Isn't that interesting the way God inspired Mr. Armstrong right from the get-go to have that as a policy? Well, you got it right here from the Bible. I remember talking to our chartered accountant up in Canada, who was a fine man. This was several years ago. And we were going to lunch with him one time. I was riding in his car. And he said, you know, I've been looking into what you guys teach. You've come up with a pretty good gimmick. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you give everything away free, and that causes people to send money in. That's a pretty good gimmick. I said, well, I have a suggestion for you. He says, what's that? I said, why don't you practice that gimmick? Oh, we couldn't do that. We'd never get any money. Oh, we wouldn't dare. The only way we get any money is to beg and beg and beg and send out letters and push and push, and finally you'll get a little money. I said, well, if it works for us, why wouldn't it work for you? You call it a gimmick. It's not a gimmick. It's in the Bible. It's following what God says, and that's why it works. I wish we had enough faith to do that, but I know we don't. Then he changed the subject. Look what it says here in Matthew 10 and verse 8. And the principle applies to us today just like it did to them then. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And they didn't do that very often, but occasionally God did through them. Cast out demons, and look at this. Freely you have received, freely give. Giving is central to carrying out the work. It is bedrock to our thinking and actions. Giving, serving, outward thinking, being outgoing toward others, not turn inward toward self. It's the way of give, not the way of get. And it's a beautiful thing to really come to see and believe and fully involve yourself in. And you will find this. You cannot outgive God. You can't. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8 in this matter of tithing. A very important matter. I won't go into it in detail, but I'll touch on it in context of what we're talking about regarding giving. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You know what? That gets my attention. I would fear robbing God. I would fear it. And if we don't faithfully tithe and we don't faithfully give our offerings, we're robbing him. That's what he says. You are cursed with a curse. I don't want to be cursed of God. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How? By not giving to him. Think about how he set this up. He owns everything. Everything's his. Your money is not your money. It's God's money, every penny of it. But what he's done is he set up a system to where when you give him his tithe, then he gives you the rest to use. What a blessing. And then blesses what he has left for you to use and gives you more. A lot of times it's in spiritual blessing. Sometimes it's in things that don't break down that otherwise could break down. A lot of times it's health. And sometimes it's actual physical, tangible goods. But it'll always be there. If we give in the right attitude, and if it's a total package of obeying God. I've worked with some people who say, I'll just find out. Okay, fine, I'll give God his tithe and offerings, and we'll just see. And I tried it for a couple of 3 weeks. It didn't work. There, so there you are. I'm not going to keep on doing it. I tried it. Nothing happened. In fact, things got worse. That's not a cheerful giver. In order to tithe, we have to tithe to God because we want to and because he says to. And we consider it an honor and a privilege. And it's one way we have of thanking him for giving us life, breath, water, food, clothing, the truth, for giving us the money that he gives us. We're glad to do it. We're happy to do it. We're thrilled to do it. Along with obeying him and everything else with his help. That's when the blessings come. That's when this happens. Verse 10, Malachi 3, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Now, many of you, if not all of you, have experienced this. I know I have. Year after year after year, especially if I tithe diligently and in the right attitude and for the right reason and fill with the approach of giving to God. What a privilege. I can give something to God. I can give back to God. I can actually give to him. See, when you send in your tithes to God's work, it's like taking your tithes and walking up to Jesus Christ and respectfully putting that in his hand. Wouldn't you like to do that? I would. Thank you so much. And give it to him. Well, he set it up to where that's what you do when you send it into his work. He's the one who's leading the work and leading the church. He guides how that money's used. The amount is not what impresses God. It's the attitude and diligently tithing the right amount. But the huge amount, as opposed to the little amount, is not what impresses God. It's tithing properly, which sometimes is big for some people and sometimes not so big for others, but the point is they tithe properly in the right attitude and cheerfully so. We have children in the church who will walk up and say, here's my tithe, and it'll be $1, or it'll be 50 cents. Sometimes it's a few pennies. We'll put it in an envelope. It goes in the bank. Let me show you what God can do with $1. God can take that dollar and pay for a magazine that's put out in a waiting room in Bloomington, Minnesota, and picked up by a woman that we don't know who might be called on into God's church and just happened to have a considerable amount of wealth that she then starts sending into the work, which allows us to walk through doors that open up that otherwise wouldn't open up. And it all started with that little boy or that little girl turning in their tithe of $1. That's what God can do. He can do the same with a penny, with a widow's mite. But it all has to do with the attitude of giving. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. You can't outgive God, and neither can I. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 2. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I intend to go here one of these days and spend a whole lot of time because it's so wonderful. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 2. He's talking about if we obey him, if we keep his commandments, if we follow his orders, if we carry through on his policies, if we do what he says, including tithing, and including overcoming and growing, and including getting the work done. It says here, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessings will overtake you spiritually and physically. It reminds me of when I used to play football, and on the rare occasion I would break through the line and out in the open field, and I'm running toward the goal line, and I'm hearing steps behind me. And I'm running as fast as I can, and there's somebody else running faster than I am. And so I just know he's going to overtake me. I hear him. He's closing in, closing in, closing in. And I keep running, running, running. And finally he overtakes me, and he tackles me. How would you like to live life where you get up in the morning, and you go through life, and you start seeing things, and they're starting to overtake you? And what are they? Evil things? Curses? No, blessings. And these blessings just come on you. It says it right here. And these blessings shall come on you. They come on you. And not only that, they overtake you. It's like water. It catches up to you, and it runs around each side of you, and it's out in front of you, and it's just all over you, and it overtakes you. The blessings do that, is what he says, if we do what he says. He says the blessings overtake us if we hearken unto the voice of the Lord our God. Now I want to go through some other aspects of this subject and make sure that we have a balanced approach to it. And I want to throw in a word or two of caution. Here's a word of caution. God does not require us to give everything back to him. He does want us to sacrifice, but he wants us to do it in balance. Let's say you decided that you were going to give your son a brand spanking new shiny bicycle. And, you know, you saved up for it, and he did really well, and he's in a good attitude, and he's growing and learning. And one day, you wake him up and bring him in the room and say, we are so happy to give you this brand spanking new shiny bicycle. Be careful and enjoy it. And he says, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. And turns around and gives it back to you. You wouldn't expect him to do that. You know, if God gives you blessings, let's say you're given a raise, he doesn't expect you to turn around and just send that whole raise back to him with your tithes and offerings. Some people go to the extreme and they give more than they should. And so then God blesses them more, so then they give all of it back. No, when God gives us blessings, He wants us to use them properly and enjoy them and glorify Him with them and share some of them with others. He doesn't expect us to keep giving everything back that He gives us. There's a balance here. He gives us blessings because He wants to, and He wants us to enjoy them. And He wants us to use them properly and include others when we can. But He doesn't expect us to give our way into poverty. He expects us to think this through and tithe properly and then enjoy the blessings that come as a result of that. And this takes planning and thinking. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 17. Now, if I were going to err, I would err on the side of giving too much than giving too little. But you might have to take a look and say, you know what, we're properly tithing and we're sending in an offering. Maybe God expects us to be a little more prudent since we're clear in this matter, we're being generous, and use some of these blessings He's given us to take care of some other things in the home. Look at this right here, referring to offerings for the annual holy days. Every man should give as he is able. See that? This takes planning. This takes thought. How much should we give for an offering to God? What are we able to give? Now, God is watching. He's judging. He knows. So you have to be careful. You have to pray about this and think about it. What can we honestly give? What are we honestly able to give? I know that if I'm generous with God, He'll be generous with us. But I need to think this through. According to the blessing of the eternal your God, which He's given you. See, that takes some thought. So don't give too little. Give generously. But don't give too much to where you're never going to come out on solid ground, no matter how much God blesses you, because you give it right back to Him. He doesn't expect that. He doesn't require that. So consider it carefully. And of course, giving to Him is an honor and a privilege, but doing it with thought, with planning, and as we're able when it comes to an offering. When it comes to tithe, the amount is already set by Almighty God. We know that. Here's another word of caution. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 6. James 1 and verse 6, I've seen attitudes that are unacceptable to God of people who tithe. Some people think, well, all I got to do is tithe. If I tithe, I don't have to do anything else. So I'll just send the money in and I'm clear with God. While they compromise on God's law, while they water down implementing what He says, while they fudge in doing wrong things. But I'm sending in my money, so that keeps me in the clear. No. We have to combine giving to God with right actions in our lives. The attitude and the motive both have to be right, and there has to be faith there. So just saying, okay, I'm going to tithe and that's it, a word of caution is this, that's not enough. There has to be faith and purpose and the proper motive. There has to be the right attitude. James 1 and verse 6. It says, James 1 and verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See? Got to ask in faith and can't waver, can't doubt, can't waffle. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He might have given, but if he didn't give in the right attitude, and if he didn't give with the right motive, and if he didn't give in faith, if he didn't ask with all those things, then God's not going to respond, and that man or that woman is not going to receive anything. God loves a cheerful giver that purposes in his heart to give. No strings attached. Not giving to get something in return. People who do that are not going to receive anything. Well, see, I'll play this game. If I give them this, then they'll give me that. That's attaching strings to giving. That's an ulterior motive. That's orchestrating and manipulating things instead of just cheerfully giving, not expecting anything back in return. One other point that I want to emphasize that kind of ties in with everything that we're going through here is obvious, but you'd be surprised how few people truly feel this way to the marrow of their being. God's way does really and truly work. Where's God's way? Clearly shown. God's way is in this book, the Bible. And when we study about God's way as it is illustrated and laid out in this book, and then we do what He says, it works. It works. What He says in here about child rearing works. What He says in here about marriage works. What He says in here about giving works. God's way really and truly does work. No other way does. You know what God intended Adam and Eve to do? He intended them to learn by instruction, not by experience, by instruction. You hear this old adage, well, experience is the best teacher. No, instruction is the best teacher. Experience can add to that if it's good experience and the right attitude. But Adam and Eve did this. I got to learn it on my own. I'll do it my way. And look what happened. What God wants us to do is learn from proper instruction. And in order to do that, we've got to come to the point to where we really believe that God's way does work. If He says it, it'll work. The other way won't work. I'll try it. I'll find out for myself. Other people have done it. They didn't get hit with lightning. You're going to find sooner or later, going the other way falls apart. Going the other way backfires. Going the other way doesn't work. But it leaves scars and pain and suffering and debris in the wake of your choice. That's not the way to do it. What we all have to do is we must come to believe unequivocally that God's way really and truly does work. I mean, really believe it. Not just academically know it, but I really believe that. Do we really believe it is really more blessed to give than receive? We really believe it, and we'll have that attitude, and we'll reap the blessings. Now, here are some additional points that I'd like to ask you to consider in this matter of giving. Take care that you put family first after giving to God. Of course, God is number one. But after that, take care that you put family first over others. Over others. I've known people who show off and ingratiate themselves by doing great acts of giving to others, all the while neglecting their own home and their own family. But, oh, it sure does make them look good in the eyes of the people they gave to and in the eyes that heard about it and in the eyes they told about it. Meanwhile, their children are being neglected, their homes being neglected, their wives being neglected, and their husbands being neglected. But, boy, somebody else sure did receive a lot. First God and then family in this matter of giving. Now, once we do that and we have some opportunities to give to others, then we can do those wonderful acts of charity. But there's a matter of priority here. There's a matter of priority. The Bible teaches us this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and some have not done it in the past, but they've provided for others. Not the way to give. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. Pretty strong words. So first God, and then take care of your own family and home first, and then there will be ways that you can help others. But your responsibility, second to God, is your family. And then comes helping others. Please consider that. Second thing I'd like for you to consider is this, and it's in the Bible. Don't make a production out of giving. Don't do that. Christ really is specific about this point. Let's turn here to Matthew chapter 6 and see that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. There are people who give and draw attention to themselves. There are people who give and wave the flag and toot the horn. There are people who give and make it known. Look at what I've done. I have given, 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 given. All that is selfishness. All that is drawing attention to oneself. See what Christ had to say about that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms or your acts of charitable giving, do not sound a trumpet before you, which they did, and you might find it interesting sometimes to read about this. Boy, they just blow the horn. I'm about to give some great alms here, and blow their horn, and then drop it into the container. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Keep it confidential. Keep it quiet. Do it behind the scenes. Don't announce it. Don't let anybody else announce it. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself, the Father himself, shall reward you openly. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. So we must not make a production out of giving, drawing attention to ourselves, because really and truly that's actually being selfish. That's not a giving attitude. Third thing to consider in this matter of giving, be a gracious and thankful receiver. You know, there are some people who are very generous in giving, but they won't let you give them something. I've known people who've said, oh, I just love to come to church, but I don't have a way to come to church. And there have been brethren who live in their neighborhood, and they come in a car where they've got the whole back seat empty or something, and they hear about this, and they've come to me and said, we'd be more than happy to go by and pick them up and bring them to church. We've got plenty of room and be happy to do that. Wouldn't be any trouble at all. And so I go back and tell them, hey, I've got good news for you. I'm so glad you want to come to church, and you don't have a way to get there, but now you have a way to get there. There's some of the brethren who just drive right by here to be glad to stop and pick you up, bring you to church, and bring you back up. Oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, no. I wouldn't put them to that trouble. Oh, no. And so they won't receive the blessing. Therefore, they didn't come to church. Are you a gracious and thankful receiver? Let people serve you. Let people give to you. Let people be kind in their generosity toward you and be thankful when it happens. It is a blessing to receive, you know. It's just more blessed to give. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 27. John chapter 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So really, ultimately, everything comes from God, so we better be a gracious and thankful receiver and be thankful to God. Now, we have so many things that we could have a tremendously interesting discussion about, and this is one of them. Does everything actually come from God? Yep. If you think it through, yes, it does. Everything. Air, food, water. Clothing, shelter, money, life, health, everything does. It all comes from God. So if we're not a gracious and thankful receiver, we're certainly not pleasing to God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Every good thing, not bad things, every good thing comes from God ultimately. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, when you go to dinner and you have other people go to dinner with you, it's really nice when you invite them to dinner. And then afterward, you know, you pay the bill and maybe the tip and everybody thanks you for it. But let's say you go to dinner another time and maybe they want to pay the bill and take care of the tip. You know what? It's nice to let them do that. For one thing, they'll be blessed for doing it. It's more blessed to give than receive. And for another thing, they want to give. And they want you to enjoy the gift. So enjoy it. Receive it. Be thankful for it. And certainly we need to be that way and feel that way toward Almighty God. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. It says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? What have you that you haven't received?" Ultimately, everything comes from God. So we can't strut around and say, "Look what I earned, look what I got," and all that. Hard work is good, earning is good, and it's good to feel good about that. But don't forget where it all comes from ultimately, and receive it graciously and receive it thankfully. So we're called to be givers. Also, we have to receive blessings and receive kindness and receive service from others and do it gracefully and thankfully. Don't receive it and say, "Now I'm obligated to them. See, they gave me something, now I'm obligated, now I'm going to have to give them something." Not really. Just, "I'm thankful for this. Thank you." And then move on. Let's get even more specific now. What can we give? What are we talking about here? We've tried to establish the overall principle of giving and back it up with Scripture. Now, let's get into more detail regarding this attitude of giving. What can we give? Usually, when you start bringing up the subject of giving, the first thing that pops to mind is money. And you know what? Money can be a blessing if it's given in the right attitude and received in the right attitude. But some people just give money, and since they have a lot, it's the easiest thing they could do. But to do something else, they're not going to do that. That's too hard. And as I said, when there's a need and you can do so and you want to do so in a right attitude and it's going to be used right, sometimes money is something that is wonderful and that you can give. But there's much more that we can give than that. Whatever we give to others, just like whatever God gives to us, must be good for them. Just like God gives us what's good for us. It must help them. Just like what God gives us helps us. There are people who give to others and it's for the wrong reason. Or they give to others and they use it in the wrong way. It makes them dependent. It perpetuates the wrong lifestyle that they're in. Priming the pump and then the pump runs on its own is the best way to do it. Jump-starting a situation and getting them going and then backing off and letting them, between them and God, take it from there is the great way to do it. But giving to the point to where we make dependence and therefore cripple them, even our children, to where they're never going to be out on their own and do things themselves, is not serving and loving the individual and our child. So we need to make sure that when we give, whatever it is, it's in the right attitude with the right motive, and it's received in the right attitude, and then it's used in a profitable and helpful way. Some things that we can give that we might not think of too often and that we can receive: correction. There comes a time when you might be in a position to give correction. That's giving. Communication. Giving somebody a call, sending somebody a letter, dropping somebody a card, taking time to talk. Listening. You'd be surprised how listening can give others help. Instead of just over-talking whoever's talking and taking over, and they just have to sit there like a big ear for hours on the phone or in person, why not listen to what they have to say? Give them your attention and pay attention. Listening is giving. A helping hand. Encouragement. I like to be encouraged. And I like to try to encourage other people. Giving encouragement. Prayer. Take some of your time to get on your knees and pray for others. That's giving. Sometimes giving somebody clothes. Clothes that are good clothes. Clothes they can use. Clothes they want. Clothes they like. Clothes they'll take care of. Food. I remember one time there was a family that had run out of food and they had 3 children. And he was out of a job. They didn't tell anybody, but we found out about it. There was a way to get them some food and walk up on their porch and leave it by their door and walk back off their porch and go and them never know it was done. Then they came out. Man, there's a week's worth of groceries there. Who did this? Where'd this come from? To this day, they don't know. But it got them over the hump. Transportation, as I've already mentioned. Respect. Giving others respect. A whole lot of people do not have any respect from anybody. A whole lot of people live on this earth, and they don't have a single person who cares a thing about them. Not one thing. They're all by themselves, and they have nobody who cares about them at all. I know. I've seen them in senior citizens' homes. I've seen them in the hospital. I've gone into the hospital to visit people, and there's not one card on the windowsill, and they have not had one single visitor from anybody, not anybody they know, has been in to visit them. Because they have nobody who cares. Oh, the doctor will come in, and the hospital chaplain will come in, maybe. Well, we can go. We can spend some time with them. We can show them respect, a compliment, a sincere compliment, given in the right way at the right time, no strings attached, no ulterior motive, a smile. You'd be surprised how just a smile will light up somebody's day. I'll go into different places of business, and people will be behind the counter looking like they just ate a handful of green prunes. I don't know what's wrong, but something's bad wrong. You know my goal? Before I leave here, I want to see them smile. You ever notice that when you smile, people will start to kind of smile a little bit? And first thing you know, they're smiling. You gave them some good cheer. Here's one of the most valuable things you can give anybody. Give them some of your time. Give them some of your time. And when you do, don't sit there and say, okay, all right, fine. Yeah, I got that. Okay, fine. Yeah, go ahead, go ahead. What? Yeah, make it quick. Give them some of your time. As if you've got all kinds of time for them. Maybe you might have to kind of parcel it out, but at least you give them some of your time. Give credit where credit is due. Acknowledge something that was done well without flattering anybody. Courtesy. Showing courtesy. A lost quality in our society today. Courtesy in driving. I remember when you used to take driving classes and courses, they would emphasize, be a courteous driver. Tailgating is not being courteous. Turning in front of somebody is not courteous. I'll tell you something that's really courteous. Use your turn indicator signal. It lets the driver in back of you know what you have in mind. Kindness, the milk of human kindness. Where do you find the milk of human kindness today? And when it comes to God, don't forget this. Give praise to God. David did that more than just about anybody I know of in the Bible, although all of the great servants of God gave praise to God. But David would devote whole psalms to just praising God, praising God, praising God, praising God. You might find it very, very inspiring sometime just to devote your entire prayer time to praising God, glorifying God, honoring God, worshiping God, thanking God. That's giving to Him. Here are some practical ways to give in our everyday lives. Husbands, plan, get the word, plan to give to your wife every day. Sometime during the day, think about this. What can I give to my wife today? No strings attached, no ulterior motives, giving something to expect something back. What can I give to her? It might be a phone call. Might be a note. It might be a box of chocolates. It might be some flowers. It might be, how about if you just go and sit down and let me do the dishes tonight? It might be taking her for a ride. What do you plan to give to your wife on a daily basis? It can be little things, you know, little things. Or it can be big things. Don't wait and say, well, I'll give her something on her anniversary, otherwise she's going to have to wait a year. Just plan to. When you were dating her, you gave her things. Don't quit doing that once you get married. Give. A marriage where there's a lot of giving taking place is a marriage that's going to thrive and flourish. Give her a compliment. Thank her. Wives, figure out ways to give to your husbands every day. You know a certain dish he might like. Or while he's in the shower, you might lay out his clothes on the bed. Or when he leaves for work, put a little note in the lunch bucket. Or if he's not going to be home for a while, send him a letter and say, come home early, I can hardly wait to see you. Oh, he knows. How does he know? He never hears it. Give him respect. Give him cooperation. I'll give him something. I'll give him big trouble. No, he doesn't want that. I'm teasing, but he doesn't want that. Give him cooperation. And husbands, give your wife honor. Children, I want you to think about this. Young people, I want you to think about this. What have you given to your parents lately? What? Just answer the question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I might ask you after services. What have you given to your parents lately? Do you know what you ought to do? Every day you ought to figure out something that you want to give to your parents. Might be a picture you've drawn. It might be something you've built. It might be, I'm going to make the beds throughout the house today for you, Mom. It might be, Dad, I'm going to go wash the car. It might be giving respect. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because this is what God says do, and I'm saying this because He will bless you. He will bless you, children. Parents, you know one of the most important things parents can give to their children? Their time. Studies have been conducted and published where they break down the amount of time parents give to each child during a given day. Now, it's been a while since I've looked at one of those studies, but when I looked at the studies several years ago on this subject, the average time that parents gave to each one of their children during the day was 7 minutes. That's it. You know, when we had our 6 children at home, my wife and I devised a plan to where we were going to give time to each one of them every day. I was so busy sometimes, the only way I was able to do that is individually I'd take one of them out with me when I had to go somewhere. We'd sit there and have lunch. And on a few occasions, I would take one of them with me on a trip. I may be going on a church trip somewhere and staying there over the weekend, so I would take my son or my daughter and they'd come with me and I'd get to spend some time with them traveling and while we're there and coming back. You can be creative. You can be innovative. You can figure out a way to give your children time individually. You can give them quality time. You just take time and sit down or walk, and your focus is on them. What do you want to talk about? Let's talk about this. Would you like to go do something? Would you like to watch something, listen to something, play something? Let's go work. Got something you want to talk over? Let's talk. Individually. As well as doing things as a family and together and as a group, figure out ways to give each one of your children time daily. You also give them instructions. It's for their good. You give them instructions. You give them encouragement. You give them guidelines, and you enforce those guidelines, which will keep them going in the right direction. That's practical ways to give. Please consider this point carefully. It works. I have found it to work every time. Others have told me it works every time. When you find yourself getting discouraged, you find yourself getting bored, you find yourself frustrated and overwhelmed, here's what you need to do, and what I do. Figure out a way to give something to other people. Just do it. When you come to an impasse, and it just seems like there's no way around it, over it, through it, or under it, back off, take a deep breath, and go do something for somebody else, or give something to somebody. You know, I've been loaded down with things in the office before, and it's just overwhelming me. And what I'll do is, I'll go tell my wife, well, I need a break. I'm going to go visiting. So I'll go get dressed, and I'll get in the car, and I'll go visit about 5 people. Everything turns around. Now I'm out there giving, 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 giving. When I get home that night, I'm tired, but I get up the next morning. Now I'm all refreshed. I'm renewed. I'm re-energized. Now I'll tackle what was frustrating me, and now I get it taken care of. But what was the best way to handle it? There comes a time when the best way to handle it is to just back off from it and figure out a way to give to others. Doesn't have to be a big something. It's just giving. It's thinking outward. It's reaching outward. This is how to put everything into perspective. This will renew what really counts in your life, after all, when all is said and done. I'm telling you, you may think, well, come on. No, I'm telling you, this works. We get frustrated, we get bogged down, we get overwhelmed, and we get discouraged quite often because of selfishness, either other people's selfishness or our selfishness. The way to work our way out of it when we're trapped in that is just to start giving. Give to God, give to others, help out here, help out there. Call here, send something there. Go over here and do something for somebody. You're going to see that things pick up. It takes your mind off of yourself and lifts your thinking and your life to the level of godliness. That's what giving does. To the level of godliness. That's where you'll find him, at that level of giving. You see, the great and consummate giver of all good things is Almighty God himself, and he wants us to be like him. And he wants us in his family. Just look at a few scriptures as we wind up. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 11. Psalms 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. And you talk about a cheerful giver. God not only gives, and he's just full of giving, but he's a cheerful giver. He loves to do it. And he wants us to grow and develop and be that way also. Let's stay right here in the book of Psalms and go to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms 34 and verse 7. Verse 7 of Psalms 34. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. I've often wondered how many angels are around the home of wherever God's brethren live. I don't know, but I think they're there. God gives us ministering spirits called angels to protect us. It says here, the angel of the Lord encamps round about. What would you think if you went to bed at night and you know that there's big, tough security guards camping in the front yard and camping in the backyard and camping on the side of the house and camping on the other side of the house and maybe camping on top of the house? Would you say, well, I'm safe. I can go to sleep? I feel a lot safer knowing what this verse says. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, nobody else sees those angels, and you don't either. But I believe they're there if we do our part. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Verse 9, Psalms 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the eternal shall not want any good thing. Why? Because he gives good things to the saints. In one of my favorite verses, I have a new favorite verse every day, you know, and here's mine today. It's over here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 32. Can't you just see God's character here? Can't you just see the way God feels? I can. Look at this in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It doesn't say, fear not, gigantic flock. Fear not, huge flock. It says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure. Look at that. He just loves doing it. He enjoys doing it. He's thrilled. He's excited about it. He's excited about it. He's thrilled. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not, okay, come on in. Fine, it's about time. You barely made it. No, we've been waiting for this. We can hardly wait, but we had to wait. Now it's here. We've been waiting for this so long, and now it's here. Come on in. Come into the kingdom. This is where we want you to be. We want to share everything with you. It's our great pleasure to give you the kingdom. You made it. That's how they like to give. They give with great pleasure. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It reminds me of when we went to South Africa in 1977, and we were flying on South African Airways. It was a good airline, too. And the stewardesses would come down the aisle, and you'd ask for some coffee or some tea, or you'd ask for this, that, and the other. And they'd give it to you, and you'd say, well, thank you, and they'd say something. I thought, what'd she say, anyway? What'd he say? Is that English? So I started listening real closely. You know what they were saying? Pleasure. Say, thank you very much for the tea. Pleasure. Well, thank you for the blanket. Pleasure. That was their way of saying, you're welcome. They were just saying, it's a pleasure to give it to you. It's a pleasure to serve you. Pleasure, pleasure. That was their custom. Well, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So, brethren, I hope we now see more clearly that giving leads to more giving. This is a cycle that picks up steam and pulls others right into the draft of giving. Let's stay right here in the book of Luke and turn to Luke 6 and verse 38. It's contagious. It spreads. It's so enjoyable. It's really thrilling. People who do it know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Mr. Armstrong was right. He preached this almost as much as he preached the two trees. Giving. Giving is a way of life instead of getting. Look at this right here. In the words of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give. It's a four-letter word. Give. And it shall be given unto you. Now we have to grow in this. We have to think about it. We have to get to where we do it more and more. And finally it becomes habit. And it begins to be something that we do with forethought and planning. And we want to do it. And we do it on a daily basis. And we don't do it to show out. And we don't do it to impress anybody. And we don't do it to ingratiate anybody. We do it because we want to do it. We like doing it. God says do it. It's more blessed to do it. It's more fun. It's more interesting. And here's what happens when we do it. This is not why we do it, to get something, but this happens when we do it properly. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is the law of giving. You give, good things happen to the ones you give to, and good things happen to you for giving. It is a law, and it is something that is part and parcel with being a Christian. So I hope that we will grow in the attitude and action of giving. But as we do, just remember what we started out with. It has to be done in a proper way, because God Himself inspired Paul to say, God loves a cheerful giver.